meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. We'll begin with the Angelus at the 12 o'clock hour, exactly.
What? Once we start again.
Okay, here we go. Are we on? All right, here we go.
I just had to hear the song again.
It would be nice, huh?
Yeah.
So, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So how are you?
Good, good, good. Better now.
Totally.
This prayer is just so nice to, you know, just have this prayer at 12 o'clock. I like the way we start this now.
Because it's just grounded
it,
again,
yeah,
right?
It draws you in.
Yeah, I was in the school. I said, as you came in, mm-hmm. you know, that going to the school is a great blessing, but it just
drains.
Draining because yeah. the kids just the energy is. I say with the little ones, I it's like Dorothy in the Land of the Munchkins, you know, but it's a shot in the arm, but they're so excited because they're getting ready for their Christmas concert.
Oh yeah,
I think next week I'm going to try to get them on because
that
I
would
was,
be nice.
It would be
yeah.
really nice.
Good
I was
to have them on.
Coming down the corridor. And I heard the, because the music room, I was at one end and the music uh-huh. room was at the other end.
Right.
And it was just beautiful. So I went in and they performed. They did, mm-hmm. I don't remember even the Christmas carol, but they did it in English and in Polish.
Wow.
And they did a great job. But they were, so that was nice. And then the other little kids were making snowmen. Mm-hmm. Snowmen, I guess you can still say that, right?
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, these were men because they right. had a top hat
exactly.
on and all that, and they had a cigar,
so
have to a pipe.
Snow.
I guess you're not even supposed to put a pipe in their mouth anymore,
yeah.
right, the snowman, huh?
This no is, smoking
this,
anymore.
This
know.
World in which we live. But but that was nice, and they were excited. And then the kindergartners, it was really neat because they had they're learning their letters, uh-huh. right? So we went through the entire alphabet just at random, you know, okay, T, and then they would give me words with a T, J, and then they'd give me words with a J. And mm-hmm. so if they didn't, I tried to keep the focus on religion, right? So if it's a J, okay, what the... And the first thing they did is any letter that corresponded with a name, like a name, the name of one of the students, like H for hope. Hope is a religion. That's one of the virtues, right? But the but there was a little girl. Her name is Hope. So they, but they you know, one word right after another.
That's good.
So it wasn't just that they were even having that they even had to search. These are kindergartners. So okay, so why yellow yonder? They were throwing the words out, just throwing out. So it was kind of fun, you know. It was really, kind of fun. They really
wanted. That's funny. I'm not sure. You're saying that. I don't know if that's a technique for learning. It's been so long since I've been past that, but I remember in I want to say 7th or 8th grade when we used to do that. We'd go to the board and the teacher would give us like street names. Name as many street names as you can. Or as many animals, or as many whatever. And it was a way of learning. And I just, when you were telling me that, it just flashed back to that.
Yeah, that was kindergartners. And the the grade below that, which I guess that would be 2 pre-K.
Yeah.
Second pre-K. There's 1 pre-K, 2 pre-K. They were, I went into the classroom, they were throwing these bean bags at each other. Well, the bean bags had letters on them. So we had fun with that too. That was the class where they just got really excited.
Yeah.
As I came in, and then they speak to me, but I have to have the teacher has to translate
the decipher.
I can't. I feel embarrassed asking them.
What did you say? What did you mean?
But they're really great and. So they're doing they're getting ready for the Christmas concert, and they're also getting ready, and they're really excited about this. They're doing the Christmas Carol, the drama, and so they're gonna. You and Angie should try to come for that.
Yeah,
because they're gonna have it 3 performances.
When is it gonna be?
I'll get the dates next week. It's gonna be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
That's good. I can do the Sunday probably.
So it would be really nice because the kids are so excited. They need the support, you know. Yeah. And in fact, I'll mention that on the radio. Maybe
we should.
We'll try to get maybe some of those students on the radio next week as well. That would be nice.
Let them talk about it.
But I don't know who's more excited, the teachers or the students.
Yeah.
So this is drama's a good thing, you know. When I first came here to St. Stan's, we had a predominantly Hispanic, mostly Mexican immigrant community. And by the way, that kind of predates the social media. This is because we're going back almost 30 years, 29 years.
Wow, I don't want to think of that.
It's just crazy.
Yeah.
How time flies, but this is one of the things that we did to keep the kids off the street is we did a lot of drama. So I had a really nice youth group, young adult group, and I mean we had at the time 300 students in the CCD, just in the catechism program. But the teenagers or the young adults, to keep them off the street, because there was a lot of gang violence and a lot of it's just inner city Chicago and but we did drama and see that with drama everybody can do something. So even if you can't act, you can work on the
production
set, the production. Yeah, there's something for everybody, and it just they love doing it. This is something that so I am absolutely 100% in support of that, and very happy that this year we've got teachers that really have a passion for that as well. So this is really, I think, the first year that they're doing, first year in a long time that they're going to do drama. So they're doing that for this Christmas. It'll be the Christmas Carol, and then for the spring, I think they're going to do the Wizard of Oz.
Oh, that'll be nice.
I think, I believe so. So anyway, but we'll try to maybe try to get them in next week. So we're in the season of Advent, which means to come. To come to. It's this is the season that prepares us for Christmas, and which is the season of the incarnation, God breaking into human history. He takes on our flesh to show us a way lay out the blueprint to redeem us, to save us. So this season of preparation is to go back into the Hebrew scriptures and to rehear the prophetic messages that call the people to eager anticipation of the messianic moment in history, to be vigilant, to be awake, wake up, be alert, awake, vigilant. And of course, it's always, which is the reality in every age. It's a small group, a little flock that always keeps faith to varying degrees. You know, there's sometimes we have periods of where there's great fervor, great enthusiasm, a deep faith, and usually that happens in times of crisis. You know, when people have nothing or no one to lean into or lean onto, so they there's this almost a natural inclination to be sensitive to the things of God. But in a time of plenty, when everything is going right and or seemingly going right, when no war, no famine, no pestilence, in a time of plenty, and perhaps we're in that sort of time, then the tendency is to grow slack, to get really lazy, and to cleave to the things of this world. We have, again, also this natural inclination to the things of the world, the things of the flesh. But what happens is when we go away from God, then that brings disorder into already a world that is characterized by disorder. That's why we live in God, so that we can bring order into this disorder, so we can carry each other through. But when this disorder really takes hold of the society, and isn't that what's happening right now? I mean, when you think of the Jesus said that of Satan, that he's the father of lies and the prince of darkness. He's a prince of this world, and he's a deceiver. He's a seducer. He creates the illusion. And because he points out an easy way, many people choose that way, because the way of God is a way of discipline. More and more I'm convinced, I probably repeated this over and over, but I'm more and more convinced that people just don't want the discipline of the faith. And perhaps they remain distant from the church because they don't want the discipline. They don't want to hear. Or I think I mentioned earlier in the week, I don't know if it was on the radio or if it was at Mass or whatever, but I think it's a bit of a fearful message as well. You know, this... because we talk about what this, or Scripture speaks of this cosmic upheaval. Mm-hmm. I mean, the disruption of order, the disruption of harmony in the world. And as we look at, if you look at the Book of Revelation, you know, at the end, things the disorder will intensify, the unleashing of evil powers and principalities.
You got to think that that's happening now. I tend to always go back to that, and I say to myself, you know, I hear the words and I know the season, and I think to myself, nah, you know, that's not. But then if you really look at it, it kind of looks more and more. And I don't know if it's just a matter of people becoming more aware, but, you know, it's changing.
But my response to that is, and it befuddles me, I guess, in a sense. But have we really come to that? I mean, I agree in the sense that we're passing to a diabolical right. disorientation. But it seems to me that the masses, the majority mm-hmm. of people, tend to be caught up in this disorientation. and going after the lie, or guilty of idolatry.
Because it's subtle, you know. When I think of what you just, you know, the description, I'm always thinking of like end of the world. It's just so in your face, you see it. But I tend to think that as years go by, it's becoming creepily, you know, it's like without it, seductively in a sense, it's going that way. It's getting really, really bad.
But do people know it?
And that's what I wonder, because it's so seductively done that way and people don't think, and you're more of a, you know, you just go through life really not having any sense of somebody greater than you, you know? And it's like when the realization comes, it's like, oh, wow. It's like a light goes on like that.
So the reading this weekend at this time of the year certainly is, it happens every during Advent. The lone voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, calling people to repent, St. John the Baptist. And what's interesting, and we're going to hear this in the gospel this weekend, is that the people, they come in droves from the whole Judean area. They come for the baptism, a baptism of repentance to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And even the Pharisees and the scribes, they go out and I think it's there that St. John the Baptist, he cries, he says, you brood of vipers or whatever, you know, who told you? I don't have the gospel in front of me, but basically you deem yourself worthy of this repentance, you know. In other words, he's probably calling out there the hypocrisy that perhaps are joining the masses, but in a deceptive way. But what was happening then? I don't necessarily see that it's happening now. Is that there was this the masses went. They obviously had a sense that they needed to repent. They needed to set things right. That there was something in the air that told them that the Messiah was, that there was a reality to this this voice, this prophetic voice, the last of the prophets, calling people to this repentance, this conversion, this preparation to make things right. I don't see that happening today. There's certainly a, which is an encouraging sign, is that there are pockets here and there. You know, one of the things that impresses me, and if anybody can download this, and yeah, you can go to LifeSite, I think, but Taylor Marshall, you know, had an interview with this guy Alexander from Austria. He was the young man who threw the Pachamama, the idol, into the Tiber. I don't know if we even spoke about that on the radio or not, but.
No.
I've listened to a few interviews with him, and really a source of great inspiration. He's in his 20s.
Wow.
And, you know, when you listen to him, this is the beauty of giving sincere and I would say a humble witness, because his respect for the office of the Pope, the bishops, the clergy, the priests, in spite of all the corruption and the confusion and the ambiguities and all that, he humbly conveys a respect for the office, but at the same time he feels compelled to fight, or to set things right, you know, through a prayerful protest at what he and what I believe to be sacrilegious worship, or taking sacred space and bringing a sort of idolatry into the sacred space. So there was the first thing was, and this is where he came to to the attention of the of many in the world, certainly the Catholics who are really devoted to the faith and are looking for. But I mean, this is a thing that, you know, if we as priests and bishops really need to wake up to the cry of the poor, the cry of the poor. And when I say the cry of the poor, I'm not speaking about those who are suffering a poverty. I mean, we have an obligation to minister to the poor, but the those who are suffering a sort of spiritual poverty, mm-hmm. or you know, looking for the shepherds. Where are the shepherds? Where are the bishops and the priests to lead us, to safeguard and protect our faith in this time of great confusion and great ambiguity, rather than feed into the confusion, feed into the ambiguity, but to be the safeguard truth. You know, it's like we, as Christians, and certainly the bishops and the priests, because they're shepherds, should lead the way. But if we're caught up in the ways of the world, or we're trying to accommodate the world, or we've lost our focus. And you ask yourself, well, how can you lose your focus if you're celebrating the sacred mysteries, if you're celebrating the Mass? Well, then it begs the question, you know, how do we understand the Mass? And this is where I think there's, and certainly on the part of the young, and this is the good sign, I think, and this gentleman from Austria, Alexander, just very inspiring. You know, the way he speaks is very inspiring. There's a sincere and a deep faith, a real passion, but communicated through great humility. And this is there's a certain he's a man of grace. I mean, really, there's an aura of sanctity around him from what I've seen in what I've heard in the interviews. But the so they, you know, as he said, I think I might have spoken about this before on the radio, or I've spoken somewhere, but he says, you know, we want the Catholic faith. We want to be Catholic. We want our shepherds. We want the clergy to lead us, to show us a way. But when it's not happening, these are young people who, and thank God in this sense for social media, because they know where to go to be fed with, you know. And if people aren't being fed, then there are many ways by which God brings us to the truth, feeds us, satiates one's thirst for God, and that thirst for God is there with a thirst for the church, because the church, you always say, remember, Jesus is, he is the head, we are the body, this mystical body, and you can't separate the head from the body. And so some people would say, well, you know, you guys are obsessed with the church. Well, naturally, there's an obsession with the church, because the church is the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. He's the head, we're the body. And we've got, we're the Mass is mission, missio. We participate, we enter into the sacred worship of God, into the Holy Mass, people with a mission, in order to recommit to renew our covenant with the Lord, to renew our fiat, our yes, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. That's the Mass. We come to be reminded through Scripture who we are, what's expected of us, who God is, and then to recommit ourselves to say yes and to offer our lives. It's a sacrificial offering. Mm-hmm. I die to myself that you live. I lose myself that you be found. I give myself in gratitude, because I recognize and acknowledge that you, Christ Jesus, are my Savior, my Redeemer, and that I am your emissary, your disciple, I'm your student. I am a son, a daughter of God. brother and sister of Christ sent into this mission. And so every Mass is, because we're in the battle, every Mass we recommit, we renew our covenant with the Lord. We offer our lives on the altar of sacrifice in union with Christ. Christ is offered to the Father through the priest. It's really Jesus is the main character, right?
Mm-hmm.
Offering himself, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial offering, to atone for our sins once and for all. This was done at Calvary, on the cross, but to save us from our slavery to sin and death. We've yet to die. We're still sinners, and so that single salvific event, the messianic hour, is perpetuated, renewed, represented every time we enter into the Holy Mass. And so we, as members of the body of Christ, in the battle, we come away from the world, from the mundane, from the battle, into sacred space, into sanctuary, to recommit, as I say, to renew our covenant. Here I am, I come to do your will, I offer my life, I surrender my life, I reconsecrate my life to you in order to perpetuate holy communion with God, so that what happens then is that bread and that wine become his body and blood, and we then enter into the banquet of the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb. We're fed, he feeds us with himself in order to reproduce his life in us, so that when we go out, we're sent forth, it's Jesus who goes abiding in us and living through us, that we be the light in the darkness, to be the salt of the earth, to be the leaven. So this, and really basically, you know, Advent is a reminder. It's a season that brings us to focus, to remember that he came, and he will come again. He came the first time and to manifest his incomprehensible love and mercy to redeem us. He will come again at the end of time as a just judge. It'll be a time of judgment. So we're in this a time of mercy. In the interim, he comes in order to, as Jesus said, I go that I remain with you. I stay with you. His name is what? Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, God with us. He goes, he says, after he institutes the Holy Eucharist, I must go in order to remain with you. And how does he remain with us? But through the sacraments, principally speaking through the Holy Eucharist, so that he basically literally feeds us with himself in order to reproduce his life in us so that we can be those disciples. And this is the frustration. If we're not, this is, I say, the cry of the poor, a spiritually poor people who want to be enriched with the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the Word made flesh, the Eucharistic gift, the Sacred Scripture, the Word, the Bible, the story. But that brings us into the altar of sacrifice, where we offer our lives in order to be fed, in order to be sent. And if we're distracted from that reality, so this is Nick, we're going to take a break here. But if it's not, I say, how could a priest or even bishops? How do they feed into the ambiguity, the confusion so much that is out there? When we come back, we'll come back to this idea why it seems that there isn't this this mass movement back into these sacred mysteries, because they've been somehow veiled, you know. Mm-hmm. If And you say, well, how can that happen if priests and bishops are celebrating the sacred mysteries? But it begs the question, how do we understand the Mass? And if it becomes simply the gathering of the people in for the breaking of the bread and right. If the supper of the Lamb is not preceded by an understanding or entering into the sacrifice, even though it does happen, mm-hmm. but if we don't lift the veil to that sacrificial, sacred mystery, the incomprehensible mercy of God, the greatest attribute of our God, if we don't understand the sacrificial nature of our faith and our worship of God, then it becomes, go somewhere else, you know, where you can find a bit of entertainment, a community or whatever you want. You know, it's just, so I say, we have to listen to what people are saying or what they're looking for, what they're crying for. Mm-hmm. So anyway, it goes back to this guy Alexander. People need to. He's got to be listened to. This is a young man, inspired by God, who has such love for God, and love for the Church, and love for the Holy Sacrament and the sacred space, whereby we come away from the world. And when he sees that desecrated, he humbly, and prophetically and courageously and heroically he does something. And as he said, I think he's the one who said it, when people begin to see that people are looking for shepherds, and we don't want to go away from the Church. We're not to go away from the church. We're part of the Church, part of that mystical body. And so for all the problems in the Catholic Church, all the corruption, the cover-ups, the duplicity of life, all the stuff, you know, that people who have a real sensitivity to faith, this causes great pain. I think the hidden grace is that it brings us all the more to deeply defend our faith from the powers and the principalities, or from the wolves who seem, unbeknown to themselves, set on devouring these sacred mysteries, because it is a sacred mystery, and it's the supernatural. Okay, Nick, we're going to take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change. Your name's AM 750 WNDZ.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray Guarini, host of The Doctor Is In. A blessed Advent to you leading up to Christmas time. The greatest story ever told. The God of the universe becomes a baby, one of us. Look forward to that one. Don't get caught up in all the Christmas stuff without paying attention to the greatest story ever told.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to Episodes or visit the Winds of Change Facebook
back,
page.
Everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, I'm trying to find this guy's name, Alexander. I'll find it eventually. The question I have is, I didn't expect that we were going to get into this, but as we enter into the second As we prepare for the second week of Advent, the gospel is St. John the Baptist, of course, who's the lone voice in the desert calling out, you know, he's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah, calling people to repent of their sins, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight the way of the Lord. And they come in masses. They come in droves. That's not quite happening right now. And why is that? You made mention of the how bad things are in the world, seemingly. Oh, here we go. Austrian man.
Tschüss.
Yeah, I don't. It's
yeah, it's a German. It looks German.
Austrian German name. But I'll tell you, if you guys can listen to this guy, he's really an inspiration. Alexander, it's Tschüggel. Tschüggel
sounds like
Tschüggel. But LifeSite, there's an interview. There's various interviews with him. You just gotta find it. But anyway, I find it very inspiring because it gives me a lot of, and the nice thing is that what I find here is there's a lot of young people who are finding the faith.
What I think it is, and that's really encouraging. That you know, you can't, whatever is going on, you know, I think in life and in the church too, it's like it's the young that now they want the old ways. And I got to admit,
they want the truth. I think you know, it's they want the truth, and that's the truth ever ancient, ever new, right? So,
but it is interesting. Even you know, it's just. It's things I don't know, and I'm older now.
So it's kind of, it's kind of like in the Eucharistic discourse in John's Gospel when Jesus said, you know, he had fed the multitude, the 5,000 or whatever, and he told the he took pity on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he said to the apostles, "Feed them, that they not collapse as they go on their way." And they said, "Well, you know, do you not see there?" Yeah, there are 5,000. How are we going to feed? Oh, we have our 5 loaves of bread here. And he says, "We'll feed them." And he multiplied. He performed a sign, a miracle, and he multiplied the bread, and they all ate. And he says, "You've eaten, and you're satisfied, but you're going to die nonetheless. But I give you food to eat, and you eat this food, you will not die. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you have life in you." And the gospel is very clear about this. His disciples, not the apostles, but the disciples, And maybe some of the apostles as well, but they murmured among themselves. They said, "Well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink?" They asked Jesus, "How can this be?" And he just repeats 5 or 6 times, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have life in you, life unto eternity." And they said, "This is intolerable teaching. Who can withstand this?" And they said, "We can no longer be in the company of this man," and they walk away. And so Jesus, he looked at the 12, knowing that one would betray him, one of the 12, and he says, "Do you wish to go as well?" And Peter says, "Lord, where do we go? We believe you have the words of life everlasting. We stay with you." And I think this is what the grace of the moment in which we live is, that while many have gone away or are going away. I mean, we read reports about this all the time, you know.
It's scary.
They don't use the word apostasy. It's interesting, you know, much of the, unless it's, it depends on what Catholic media, but the mainstream media, let's just say, the politically correct diocesan media, when I say diocesan, I mean in general, the diocesan churches, the very diocese. I don't read that in those newspapers or in the, you know, because it's, everything's got to be kept positive. It's positive. And if we use that word, the big A word, apostasy, then it's kind of foreboding, and we're
this guy's out there.
We're not, as it was told me, it's not, you're not reflecting the mind of the church, but this is biblical teaching, and this is the reality. So if you talk about people going away, You're talking about what? But an apostasy. Exactly. So say it. It's an apostasy. I think this is where we need to hear the. I guess, is there this somewhat allergic reaction to the hard teachings of sacred scripture, the very hard teachings of Jesus Christ? It seems to me, yes, there is, because it's the, as people would say, the church of nice, or the church, the soft church, the accommodating church, the church that befriends everybody. We're not, in truth, we're not going to befriend everybody, because we're in a spiritual battle. Yeah, we would want to befriend and attract everybody in, but you're not going to do it if you're not speaking the truth, if you're not defending the faith. You know, and so if we don't, as I'm speaking, I'm kind of thinking out loud, but it would be nice to hear the majority of the prelates, the bishops, the priests speak about the reality we are passing through a major apostasy, a going away from the faith. And, you know, that would, just to use that word, forces us into sacred scripture to begin to understand, how do we respond to this? We don't need any kind of gimmicks or any kind of, it's almost as if the more we soften the faith, maybe the more we're going to bring people back. It's not going to happen that way. It's only going to be in truth. And young people who find the truth, who can see right through it. That's the thing. They can see right through it. They can see right through the, certainly through the hypocrisy, but also they don't want to be accommodated. Or those who do want to be accommodated, they're not going to come back. It's just going to be a way to appease their conscience. Because
I think about that. I wonder what kind of good it is to make it so that everybody, you know, can come in and everybody has what they want. And in truth, you're diluting the truth. You know, you're making it so good for everybody.
Cafeteria Catholicism, right, where you pick and choose
like
what you
this,
want to believe.
I don't like this.
But no, it's
a wishy-washy soul.
The full counsel of God, it goes back to St. Paul, leaving Ephesus, and he says to the presbyterate, to the priest, he says, you know, I leave with a clean conscience because I did not withhold from you the full counsel of God. Got to take a break. Nick just informed me, and so we'll come back. And actually, let's look at the reading from the day, St. Ephrem, because he speaks about about the end. So the question is: are we? Certainly, there's a major apostasy that is happening in much of the world, certainly in Europe, in the United States, in South America, in the Amazon region, which is, again, I think I brought this up before, but this really was intriguing to me, that at the Synod, they didn't deal with the reality that in the 1980s, 95% of the Amazon was Catholic. Today, only 20%, and most Catholics have gone over. Those who are still in the faith, in the Christian faith, have gone over to Protestant Christianity. And that wasn't dealt with, which just in many ways, it in my opinion, kind of discredits the whole Synod. You know, that's my opinion. But don't you think that would be something we'd want to ask why? If we were 95%,
like I said,
in 1980.
Water it all down. Yeah. Don't ask the question.
So that it becomes irrelevant. It doesn't mean anything to anybody anymore.
Exactly.
You know, so, or it becomes so politicized. So anyway, we'll take a break. We'll come back. We'll listen. I'll just share a little bit with a little bit of what St. Ephrem says. This is going back to the 4th century, so we're going way, way back. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Did you know that a princess helped introduce St. Nicholas to the Western world? This happened in the year 972 when Princess Theophano, the niece of Emperor John of Constantinople, brought a mosaic icon of yours truly, St. Nicholas, to Rome as a wedding gift to her husband-to-be, Otto II, the future emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. After their royal wedding mass celebrated by Pope John XIII in the old St. Peter's Basilica, Princess Theophano became the Lady Di of her age. Suddenly, everything she did, including her love of St. Nicholas, seemed to be copied by everyone. In fact, besides me, there's one more thing she introduced to the Western world that you'll use during your meal this Christmas. The dinner fork. So as we raise our dinner forks this Christmas, let's remember the royal princess who worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we proclaim, Christ is born, glorify him.
We are the students of St. Stan LaCosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our web-based archive. Familiarity with Adobe Audition is desirable. Also have knowledge of the teachings of the Catholic faith. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Interested parties may submit resumes to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we wrap up today. This hour is going kind of fast and pretty fast. So. But Advent is remembering that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and that he will come again. It's really more for us not just to remember that he came, but that he will come again, and that we are to be vigilant, to be awake, to be alert, to be prepared. And then, of course, we've spoken about this often before, and I forgot, was it St. Bonaventure? I don't remember what saint speaks about the third coming. St. Paul really alludes to that. Well, the church, this is the teachings of the church. The third way that the Lord comes to us is in the interim between the first and the second, and that is in the here and now of our life as we're on the way, pilgrims on the journey, in the exile, so to speak, in the spiritual battle, but fully committed to life because we're lovers of life, so we're fully committed to life, and we're fully committed to life because we're committed to God. God is life, and so it's not, ours isn't a flight from the world, but it's entering into the world, into the trenches to fight the good fight, to bring the good news, to evangelize, to tell the story, right? To live the faith that is life. And so of course, what characterizes Christian love, but is it's a love that is sacrificial. God first and foremost, and always keep in mind the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. That's the first commandment. That first. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it's God, neighbor, self, right? Mm-hmm. I have to be always, and that's part of the call to be alert, to be prepared, to be vigilant, so that I'm not allowing myself, we don't allow ourselves to get in the way, put ourselves in the center, get ourselves out of the center. You know, God at the center, God is the foundation. And then in God, then we naturally live a life where we render service to one another. So safeguard the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of the family, how we are in relation to others in through the course of a day, how we interact, how we treat, how we treat them, what we say, what we don't. You know, this all mm-hmm. this is just civility. To be faithful is to be civil, to be to be polite, to be kind, to be truthful, to call people out too when it's in a prudent way, when it need be. You know, it's it wouldn't allow us to be permissive, because God isn't a permissive God. God is a demanding God, and so we don't out of shyness, or because you know, if we're in a bad conversation, you know, and it's really not reflective of the decency and civility, and you know, we have to detach from that. Mm-hmm. It's okay to get into debate, you know, whether it be politically or even as we, in a sense, we kind of do on the radio, you know, but that's the other thing that's kind of an enigma to me today, is it. As I mentioned in the last segment about this, to use the word apostasy, mm-hmm. I would welcome that if bishops and cardinals and priests were speaking honestly about, because it's all out there, you know, that there's this going away from the church. Well, what is it? That's an apostasy. Mm-hmm. And so if we can use that biblical language, and it calls us to biblical faith, right?
Yeah.
That brings us, you know, to cleave to Jesus all the more in the sacraments, because we know that we don't want to be a part of that the worldliness of the world, but we want to be people in the world who give witness to God's kingdom. The kingdom has come. It's not fully realized, but the kingdom has come. But anyway, and the thing is, we live in a reality where there's this constant talk of dialogue. We got to be people in dialogue, but it really isn't a dialogue. It's
just
either
talk.
You either believe what we believe, if it's a worldly kind of again, it goes into the political correctness and all that, and. Don't rock the boat, and keep it soft, keep it nice, because Jesus was nice and Jesus was soft. Well, you know, Jesus was truth, mm-hmm. a truth that cuts right through the bone and the marrow, as they say. You know, it's he brings us to a point of decision. Right? Mm-hmm. Are you with me or are you against me? Are you hot? Are you cold? If you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. I mean, those are pretty hard words, right?
Yeah.
So, but anyway, time is just flying. So, St. Ephrem, keep watch, because he is to come again. And what the saint speaks about, I'm not going to have time to go into the whole reading now, but that to prevent his disciples from asking the time of his coming, Jesus says about that hour, no one knows, neither the angels nor the Son. Is not for you to know times or moments. He's kept those things hidden so that we may keep watch, each of us thinking that he will come in our own day. If he had revealed the time of his coming would have lost its savor. It would no longer be an object of yearning for the nations in the age in which it will be revealed. He promised that he would come, but did not say when he would come, and so all generations and ages await him eagerly. Though the Lord has established the signs of his coming, the time of their fulfillment has not been plainly revealed. These signs have come and gone with a multiplicity of change. More than that, they are still present. His final coming is like his first. As holy men and prophets waited for him, thinking that he would reveal himself in their own time, so today each of the faithful longs to welcome him in his own time, his own day, because Christ has not made plain the day of his coming. Keep watch. When the body is asleep, nature takes control of us, and what is done is not done by our will, but by force, by the impulse of nature. When deep listlessness takes possession of the soul, for example, faint-heartedness or melancholy, the enemy overpowers it, and makes it do what it does not will. The force of nature, the enemy of the soul, is in control. When the Lord commanded us to be vigilant, he meant vigilance in both parts of man, in body against the tendency to sleep, in the soul against lethargy and timidity. As Scripture says, wake up, you just, and I have risen, and I am still with you, and again, do not lose heart. Therefore, having this ministry, we do not lose heart. I guess there's a certain lethargy, a certain timidity, a tendency to sleep today, but the reality, going back to as we started the show, from you, Tony, about the that it's bad out there, that there it is, but many are asleep,
yeah.
And many the soul is timid, the lethargy is there, and so thanks be to God, and because remember what Jesus said. He says, when the Son of Man comes, mm-hmm. will he find faith, or rather the hearts of many are most cold? God always ensures for himself that anawim, that little flock, keeping faith. And so, as has always been the case, and this is, I think, the, I don't think this is, I know this to be the case, so as not to lose hope, we got to look to those, especially the young people, who are keeping the faith, who really, really confound the wise of the world and confound the bishops and the pope and the priest, because the pope is a little befuddled by their manifest religiosity, mm-hmm. and they need to be listened to. That's the source of hope. We're out of time, as I can see on this clock here. So what's the parting word? I guess, you know, that we don't lose hope, that we be alert, we be prepared, we be vigilant. That's what Advent is all about. He will come as he came, but he is here in the midst of his people through the church, through the sacraments, through sacred scripture. And we're not orphans. We're not orphans. And the victory is ours. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao. Thank you.
truth left unsold, the truth.